some things I'm really praying about as far as the Holy Spirit wants us to be postured for some things in life that brings breakthroughs and brings forth the desires and the alignment that God has for us in the earth. We're going through a time and a season again as far as our nation, this nation, nations around the world are concerned, where there again is no massive revival upon the face of the earth or upon this nation the way we've seen in times past. But it does not mean that God has changed one bit. What God is doing, I believe God is posturing his people for breakthroughs of his spirit, not just for our benefit, but also for many prodigal sons and daughters that one day were sitting in chairs like this in local churches, somehow, some way, by who knows what reasons, they choose to not be in places like this. Also for folks who don't even know who Jesus Christ is, right here in Texas, right here across our nation. There's many unreached people, believe it or not, in this country today. We need to hear the name of Jesus Christ himself and that they can be saved for all those who call upon the name of the Lord. Amen? That's why Jesus told his own disciples, be praying on a regular basis for the harvest, that God would send forth laborers into the harvest. That does not mean just missionaries overseas. That means that God would activate all of us to know that we are, every one of us, a laborer in the harvest of Jesus Christ. Amen? You're not in your neighborhood by accident. You're not on your workplace by accident. God put you there as a minister to those people. And may your light so shine before them that they one day will see your good works and glorify the Father in heaven who lives in you. Amen. Today's going to be a very, very dear thing to my heart. It's called Postured for Worship. Postured for Worship. So please try to find some things, something to write some things down with on your bulletins, on your iPads. You can write on that as well, of course. Take some notes from this. We're going to see this morning here how worship really is not a duty we perform. It's actually a privilege we have. And you may not believe that right now. You may see worship as more of a duty, a religious thing we kind of go through to kind of pass the time perhaps. But you got to realize, we're going to see this morning from scriptures, from God's word, worship really is a posturing mechanism of the Spirit of God that brings people into a line with God's nature, God's character, and God's will upon the earth as well. When we worship God, something we're saying is, Father God, I acknowledge you are the greater one. All I have belongs to you. I am in submission to you. I need what you have. And there's many things in life that are too big for me, but they're not too big for you. And thus I give you praise. I worship you, O God, because I love you. I know you. I want to. And I know that you're the one that brings forth only good things into my life. Satan himself understood the power of worship and what worship actually meant in the realm of the Spirit. If you look now at Luke chapter 4, starting in verse 5, it gives the three temptations Jesus Christ went through in Luke. And we find there that Satan tried to, first of all, make sure that Jesus would take and revolve his entire new anointing, his new power, under the realms of feeding only his flesh. He said, turn the stones into bread because I know your body is very, very hungry. Jesus Christ shot right back at him the truth, the word of God, and said, man won't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Then he later on takes him to the pinnacle of the temple and he shows him all the things. He says, throw yourself down from this temple here because the Bible says angels will manifest and bear you up in their arms or their hands lest you dash your foot against a stone. And he's trying to get involved there in the pride, the ego, the soulish realm of Jesus Christ, because he knew that if Jesus Christ, in front of all of Israel, throws himself down and angels would manifest, he'd have instant popularity and fame and success upon the earth. But Jesus Christ shoots right back at him and says, you shall not tempt the Lord your God, nor put him to the test. This final temptation comes in chapter 4, verse 5, in the realm of the Spirit. And it says these words, then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain. Mountains are always used for places of worship throughout the whole entire Bible. He shows him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment. He shows him the Aztecs, the Mayans, the Apache Indians. He shows him all the people in Alaska, all the Eskimos, all the Aborigines down there in Australia, the Zulus, the Khwaza, the folks of Ghana, the folks all throughout Africa, the many tribes that are there, all the Europeans, Asians, all the kingdoms of the world. Satan shows all these kingdoms somehow to Jesus in a moment of time. You see, computers were even available back in this day and hour, but somehow Satan could do that. over 2,000 years ago. And the devil said to Jesus, "All this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it also now to whomever I want to give it to or I wish. Therefore," notice this, "if you will worship before me or worship me, all of this will be yours." And Jesus answered back and said to him, "Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Satan was knowing here in his own mind, if I can just get Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to bow down and worship me, it makes no difference if I give all these kingdoms to him, because they really will still be mine. Because whatever you worship owns you. And so he knows, I'll own Jesus. I'll have ownership over him. I'll be able to rule over him. If he'll only bow his spirit man to me and give his spirit man to me, it makes no difference who says or thinks they have authority over the earth. I will still maintain authority over the earth. So Jesus Christ, very wise, he goes right back to him and says, I will only worship the Lord my God. Him only will I serve. I wanted you to write some things down, some take-home points this morning here about worship. They're going to be very, very meaningful to us. And go through these things one at a time. There's only 4 points to write down today. Number one is this. We were made, all of us, to worship something. Do you agree with that? We were all made to worship something. It may be a car. It may be your children. It may be a job. It may be a false religion or a false god. It may be yourself. But all of us were made by God in God's image and God's likeness to worship something. And I encourage all of us, may it always be God himself, because only he can handle the worship that comes to him. Amen? No false god, no demon, no man can handle worship that comes to them. Only God can receive and handle the worship in a humble and a right and a balanced way. And he always takes and turns that worship right back to us, because you never can really outgive God. You pour into God, God always pours right back into you. We don't do that. We don't praise God to get that. God just does that because it's part of God's nature, because God's a giver. Amen? So it's so important to worship the right thing and make a lifestyle of our worship, because we realize, again, it's not a duty, it is a privilege. Most of us think about worship as coming into a local church like this on a Sunday morning or Wednesday night, and it's going to be the thing we do. The very first part of the service is going to be the worship time. Now, we call this corporate worship, okay? But you got to realize, again, it'd be very, very good to think about this in the future. I'm not mad about this. I'm not trying to get anybody here angry this morning at me. But I'm saying, could you think about in the future making a bigger effort to maybe be here for the first song when worship actually happens? Because worship is not just a calling card to bring us together for what's the main thing. Worship is actually a part of the main thing of the church. Amen? And so if you come here for the very first part, the very first song, you're going to find yourself receiving more, not receiving less. Amen? Maybe just pretend for a month that church starts at 9:30 and then get here at 10 and you'll be here for the first song. Okay? So I'm saying, please don't get mad at me. Don't write me any emails or nasty letters. I don't even want to do that. But I'm saying, I really believe you're going to be blessed yourself if you can take and receive the fullness of our worship time in this anointed worship experience we have here on Sunday mornings. And we're still blessed here to be able to go beyond 20 minutes on praise and worship. Most churches across our nation today only go 20 minutes and do about 3 or 4 songs before going into the next part of the service. And again, we don't do this to get to the best part. We do worship because it's part of the time to honor and bless the Lord and part of our entire service experience. Okay, so it's not meant to be a way to give people a chance to get in the building. It's not meant to be a false start till the real thing happens. It is the real thing of the service with God's help. Amen? And we enjoyed the first song today. We enjoyed that second song today. And I encourage you guys to try to think about being here more and more for those first and second songs. You'll be blessed by that with God's help. Okay? So, I mentioned in here Isaiah 61, verse 3, many, many times. Isaiah 61:3 talks about the divine exchange. It says, I'm going to give you a garment of praise for a spirit of heaviness. And I found that God does that by our praise and by our worship. Because all of us go through the whole week here, Monday through Saturday, being cut off in traffic, hearing sometimes dirty jokes around us, hearing folks swearing and using God's name in vain. We see many times sick attitudes. We see selfish ambitions. We see a dog-eat-dog world. We see things around us that very much can vex our hearts, even sometimes in our own household. And God is saying that heavy garment that the priests wore in the Old Testament, they got splattered by all the sinful splatterings of the animals they sacrificed for sin offerings, was so heavy, it always brought perspiration and brought a weighing down on the souls and the bodies of those priests. And so God said, when you come into my presence to praise me and worship me, take off the heavy garment of wool, all the splatterings on that, lay that aside, and put on a garment of praise made of linen. There's no sweat, no perspiration. It only brings forth an easy yoke. It's going to be a blessing to your life. During praise and worship, I believe God will do that for you every time we come together. We do it for the right purpose, the right reason. All the junk you've been splattered with all week, God can remove that weight from you on a Sunday morning like this, through praise, through worship, and put a garment of praise on you, and you'll find yourself feeling and actually being a whole lot better than when you came in the place to begin with. Amen? I need that divine exchange myself. I'm on an earth where fallen things happen all around me every week. I need to get that heavy garment off of my shoulders and get that garment of praise on my shoulders on a regular basis. Worship does that. Praise does that. And I'm saying, don't rob yourself of that. You need that in your lives. Amen. So, what happens here in service has an impact on what happens Monday through Saturday. And I'm saying, don't rob yourself of 1 minute of what God does here on a Sunday morning. One of the things that also makes up the blessings of our lives, of our life's flow, is the Bible says our life will be blessed like a flowing river. Worship is a part of what causes that flowing river to flow and to be filled up, because in the rivers of God, there is fullness of joy, and the fullness of joy always will manifest by worshipers and praisers of God in spirit and truth. Let's look now at John chapter 4, familiar verses here. John chapter 4 is Jesus Christ and the Samaritan woman by the well. He's by herself with her, and she's asking him, where's the right place to worship? Let's pick up here in verses 21 through 24 and see what Jesus says back to her. Very, very important verses here about worship. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father." Now, I said earlier how Satan takes Jesus on the top of a mountain, because mountains have always been used as a high place of worship. But also in Jerusalem is the temple of the Jews. And they all think you must be on a high anointed mountain that maybe Moses was on years ago, or in the temple, to really worship God. But Jesus Christ is saying the hour is coming and is now come where my worshipers would worship me right in their cars, in their bedrooms, in their closets, in their living rooms, in any place on the earth, because they are going to be called the temple of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So he goes on and says, "You worship what you do not know." That's a problem. "We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him." Notice those words. God is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit. Those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. This says in very, very plain language to us, God is seeking something from us. Now, if you know God wants something from you, wouldn't you want to give that to him? What God wants from you is your worship and is your praise. Amen? Worship causes your spirit man to connect with him and causes heaven to invade your earth and causes his nature, his presence, to come into your presence, and he always brings something good when he does that. Amen? The words for worship in the Greek and Hebrew language, Old Testament, New Testament, do not really talk about or mean singing and instruments and music. It actually means more about the attitude of our hearts and is about our posture towards God. Worship is all about our posture. It's where your heart is. Is your heart full of a knowing of who God is? Is your heart postured to be humble? Is your heart postured to give to the Lord because you know God has given to you? The instruments, the songs are all tools God uses to help us in worship. But worship's more about your posture of your heart. And God is saying we can be in an attitude of worship every second of every day of our lives. Amen. Many folks, so sometimes you've been walking around, you see a creation, you see a beautiful bird or a flower, or you see a good act done by someone around you, you just say, praise God for what God has done upon the earth for mankind. That's an attitude of worship. Just seeing something, thinking something, experiencing something, saying, just praise God for what I'm experiencing right now. Attitude of worship. The words also, worship, talk about God being worthy. The word worth, worship has the word worth in that. We don't praise God because we are worthy to praise Him. We praise God because He is worthy of our praise. So point number two is this. Worship grows with understanding. Worship grows with understanding. We don't teach on worship at least one time a year like this. We're going to find ourselves very likely taking our worship and praise for granted and find ourselves going through religious motions only, saying, let's please get through all these songs here and get to the good part of the service. The good part is every part of a service. Amen? And worship and praise is not to ever take second fiddle to any part of a church service like this when we come together. Hope you understand that. Look now, if you would, the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 25. We're going to read verses 1 and 2, Exodus 25, 1 and 2. This gives God's pattern, God's instructions to the Israelites on how to worship Him. There's going to be three important elements to write down in a moment here that's going to show you revelation about what God expects and what God wants to happen during our worship. Exodus 25, 1 and 2. I want to also say this. The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. So never ever discount the Old Testament as being all back then and only for that day. God hides New Testament truth throughout the entire Old Testament. Amen? And God changes not. The way that God taught Israel to worship Him in the Old Testament, as far as the spiritual realm goes, God wants that also realized today in the year 2016. Exodus 25, verse 1 and 2 says this. The Lord then spoke to Moses, and He said to him, speak to the children of Israel, that they may bring me an offering. It was time to, as a worship, it was an offering unto Him. It was their praise, their worship coming to Him. From everybody who gives it willingly, notice that, with his heart, you shall take my offering. I'm going to stop there and say again, you may not feel ever like worshiping God, or not ever, but sometimes on Sundays, you may have come in here, had a fight with your wife, a fight with your husband, you feel kind of like a cold or a sickness maybe in your body a little bit, you may have had a bad week at work, you may not feel like worshiping God on a Sunday morning like this. That's why David said, I will bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's in me, I will bless His name, not because I am worthy, but because He is worthy of praise. And it's called a sacrifice of praise. Amen? You may not feel like it, but God says, I'm going to honor your faith and your obedience anyway. And so I'm saying, press on through your feelings and choose to praise God anyhow, no matter what you feel like on a Sunday morning like this. Okay? Verse 2 goes on and says, let me read this. Willing hearts shall make me an offering. Okay, that was verse 1 and 2. Let's read verse 8. Verse 8 says, and let them also make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. So between verses 1 and 2 and verse 8, of course, is verses 3 through 7. And God reveals to us in verses 3 through 7, the kind of the sandwich there, the middle part there, the filling. He shows the three elements that God wants to be there for true worship in spirit and in truth. Let's see the first one here. Read your Bible sometime. Read verse 3. He says, tell the people to bring me such things as gold, silver, bronze. Now these are all very costly, expensive ingredients that God wants brought to the house of God, because God says, first of all, you must acknowledge that I am worthy to have this time for praise and for worship. Gold and silver and bronze signify the worthiness of God. So we cannot have worship in spirit and truth unless we first of all realize God is worthy of our praise. You cannot know God's worthy of praise if you first of all know how valuable God really is. Have you ever had a time in your life where you actually get revelation come to you that lets you realize the price that Jesus Christ paid when he died upon the cross for your sins? Have you ever realized how much God loves us, that he sent his own son to us to do that? Do you also realize all the things that God's put around us to make this life as good as it can be? How God brings protection to us, how God brings wisdom to us, how God brings jobs to us, how God brings people and friends around us. Once you start seeing and realizing the goodness of God, you'll start realizing that God is worthy of my praise. Once you see how God also works throughout the entire history of the world, you'll see that God is worthy of our praise. The first element must be, God, you are worthy of my praise, and I praise you every time we come together here because of your worth, not my own, but because of yours. Then he goes on here in verses 4 and 5, the next element. He says, also tell the people to bring me blue, purple, and scarlet yarn. I want fine linen, thread. I want goat's hair. I want ram skins that are dyed red. I want badger skins. I want acacia wood. Those all are types and symbols of coverings of humans upon the earth. So what God is saying is, I want, first of all, people to come before me that actually are willing to praise me, worship me, who actually see me as worthy of worship. Then I also want to realize I need people to be praising me with their own mouths, their own hands, their own bodies, with God's grace and God's help in their lives. God wants those people who are the tent. We are the temple of God. We are the tent of God. We are God's tabernacle. God needs people to worship him. Now, one prophet whose name was Kim Clement did a teaching years ago that made a lot of sense to me. One of the reasons God wants us to praise him on earth like we do, he said back in Isaiah 14, it shows how Satan, Lucifer, was the choir angel of all of heaven's creation. He had one third of all the angels underneath him. The Bible says he had tabrets and pipes made in him on the day he was created. He was called an anointed cherub. He was called the one who led worship and praise for all of heaven with God's glory and God's Shekinah grace upon him. The name Lucifer actually means one who reflects the glory of God. And the Bible says his tabrets and pipes would well forth in worship and praise to God. When God's glory shined upon him, it reflected off of him. And all this music and lights and sound, because the Bible says he had precious stones all on his chest. Rubies, beryl, sapphires, blues, greens, yellows, and reds were all shining off of him as those tabrets and pipes would well forth in praise and worship unto God. When Lucifer lost his place in heaven as head choir angel, and all the angels under him were demon spirits, and his own choir fell also with him, a great vacuum was made in heaven. There's now no Lucifer leading worship in heaven, but the Bible says they're still praising God day and night, those that are there around the throne of God. Kim Clement said, who do you think has now filled the vacuum and the void of Lucifer in heaven? You and I fill that vacuum. And that's why Jesus said, if these people don't praise me and don't praise God, the rocks will cry out and worship him. Amen? Because we have taken perhaps the place of Lucifer to be those who lead the angels in heavenly praise and worship every time we come together in Jesus' name. Amen? And I believe on Sunday mornings like this, when we praise and worship God, our angels also come together. And I believe heaven also chimes right back in also. And praise and worship goes to God by angels and by us together with God's help. What are speakers made of? The magnets of speakers, minerals, and rocks. And God said, if you won't praise me, the rocks will cry out, and they'll praise me. Don't let your speakers only be the thing that praises God in your life, in your car, in your house. Amen? You don't need your magnets and your speakers only doing that. Let your mouth praise and worship the Lord. The Bible said that everything has breath. Praise ye the Lord. And my breath is still here, and so is yours. Amen. The next thing, next element, number two, or number three, verses 6 and 7 is this. Tell the people to bring oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil, and sweet incense, onyx stones, and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. This represents our anointing. represents the very fragrance of God upon us through Jesus Christ in us, represents also our worship and artistic merits in our life. Because the onyx stones, these stones were engraved by artists before they were put in the very breastplate of Aaron's own ephod upon his chest. So God is saying to us, when we come together, I want to see fragrance. I want to sense anointing. And I want to sense something artistic happening among my people who are praising me. That's why the Bible says that those who play skillfully upon the keyboards and drums and so forth and the guitars, let them all come together in an artistic fashion and praise ye the Lord. Amen? And so God wants us also to realize our own voices are musical instruments. Amen? Our hands are musical instruments. Our waving our hands to God or sometimes an artistic expression to Him. I will let all that's in me bless and praise His holy name. I will bless Him with all that is within me in artistic ways. Amen? Now, this can be taken in very, very broad stroke ways. Artistic things can mean some things to other people as well, but I'm saying also follow your own culture, follow somehow your own, what's your time you're living in, your seed living in your earth, because in times past, artistic things would also sometimes include folks painting oil paintings on the platform during worship time. I haven't seen the revelation about that quite yet myself. I mean, I'll see it one day in the future. But I'm saying let's use our own cultural ideas and know-how mixed with the Holy Spirit working through us and what it means to be artistic. But above all that, also be anointed and be giving forth a sweet-smelling fragrance to God by our worship. When you come into God's presence with a stinking attitude and a stinking disposition, and you're mad at all the folks around you, you're not giving God a sweet-smelling fragrance out of your mouth. Amen? So I'm saying, though you may come in this place feeling one way, very quickly let God deal with your heart to be going into another way that brings forth a sweet-smelling savor in His nostrils. This reveals, again, three aspects of worship. God's worthiness, number two, to be done by God's people, number three, to bring as much oil, light, fragrance, and artistic value as we can when we come together to praise and worship the Lord our God. So I encourage you guys again, do all you can to focus upon the Lord when we come together here to praise and worship Him in services like this. Amen? Try to get beyond the songs. Try to get beyond the singers. Try to get beyond the methods. Try to get beyond the natural things around us. Try to focus upon the name of the Lord. Amen? I've been able to go all over the world. I've heard folks from many, many backwards farm rural areas sing with only a two-string guitar and sing totally off-key in their own foreign language. But I still have sensed God's anointing in their praise and in their worship, and I choose to enter in with them. I'll sing in tongues with them. And God still falls down, and God still blesses those people. And we ourselves sometimes gripe too much sometimes because one guy hit a wrong chord, hit a wrong note, or had a wrong whatever out of their mouth. And we say, I just can't worship God because a wrong note came out. Give me a break. We need to press beyond man's flaws and realize it's not about the music only, the songs, the singers only, the instruments only. It's also about our attitude of our hearts, worshiping and praising the Lord, my God. Amen? So moving on here. This was not set up so that if we don't get things right in Exodus chapter 25, that God can smite us down with lightning. God set these three things out to be a combination lock. When that combination lock gets unlocked, God will open something up from the heavens that brings great reward into our lives. So God's not saying, don't get this wrong or I'll smite you. God is saying, do this and I will reward you because I seek those who worship me in spirit and in truth. And I've seen how God rewards us in so many good ways during praise, during worship, when it's done in spirit and in truth. Amen? There are many who see worship as a crutch for the emotionally unstable and weak or the intellectually stupid. Many secular people see our worship for those that need a crutch and those that are intellectually stupid in their lives. God is actually saying to us, I just want to get together with you. And I do that through praise and through worship. That's what God is saying to us. Amen? So I'm saying, don't let people intimidate you that what you do looks foolish to them. Because all things we do in the spiritual realm does look foolish to those around us that are unsaved. I'm saying get beyond that and say and realize God just wants to connect with us and be near to us. And he does that through praise, and he does that through worship. Amen? Number three is this. We need corporate and personal worship both in our lives. This corporate worship here on Sundays and Wednesday nights is not all there is. God wants worship also when you're by yourself with him, again, in your cars, in your houses, in your workplace, where it's actually a wise place to be with that, of course, understand that realm. If you would take and read in Exodus to the last chapter, chapter 40, when the Israelites begin to do what God said, the Bible says the Shekinah glory of God showed up, the cloud of God covered the temple, and God's Spirit began to bring forth his manifest glory among the people of Israel as they began to praise him in spirit and in truth. God shows up. This cloud by day, this fire by night, began to guide them through the wilderness, protect them, bless them, and lead them every day of their lives. In times of heartbreak in my life, in times of betrayal, in times of leanness, in times of sickness, in times of anger, in times of depression, I have found how invaluable worship is in my life and your life as well. Amen. I can look back over the years of my life, 35 years now married to Cheryl, 40 years perhaps almost in public ministry, and there's always been the good times, the bad times, getting lost times, not always so good for that, but I've always found that praise and worship always seems to take and gets us to recalculate. Like Jack was saying today, in our lives. When U-turns happen and detours take place and bad things come to good people, nothing like praise and worship helps God to recalibrate our minds and our spirit once again and our souls, energize us, and get us back into line with God's will for our lives. Praise and worship does that. And praise and worship for the Israelites, that cloud that came down became their cloud by day, their pillar of fire by night that would guide them every day of their lives in the path of blessings for their lives. Don't you want that for your life? Praise and worship manifest that in your life as well. So, in times of heartbreak, times of betrayal, times of loneliness, whatever, God shows worship and praise. How powerful it is. When I first got baptized in the Holy Spirit in 1978 and began doing those first two or three rock seminars, I was a greenhorn preacher. All I knew was I loved Jesus. I'd gone to church for 10 years, 8 years. I was now baptized in the Holy Spirit. I knew a whole lot about secular rock music. God took the rod in my hand somehow and threw that rod down and turned that snake into a good rod and opened up doors to me to begin going around doing these seminars on rock music. And the first time I went out there, I didn't know one thing about spiritual warfare, intercessory prayer, nothing about that at all. So I go out there and do my rock seminar. 3 kids get saved the first night, receive Christ as Savior. I'm driving back home, rejoicing in all the good things God did that evening by myself. All of a sudden, I sensed an evil-type presence came in my car driving home. It was so oppressive, I had to stop the car. I got sick to my stomach. I threw up and vomited outside my car, coming home from a rock seminar. Second time, same thing happens all over again. Good things took place, good results, good seminar. I'm driving home. The presence comes back in my car again. I get sick to my stomach. I stop the car. I throw up all over the place. I go home that day. The next day, I'm saying, God, I don't understand this. You've given this whole thing to me to do, put it all together for me by divine coincidences. You open up doors to minister. I'm seeing good results take place. Why are you allowing the devil to attack me like this? God said very plainly back in my ear, the next time this happens, begin to praise me, begin to worship me, and see what happens. Third time out, I'm going out, good results take place, I'm driving back at home, the same evil presence comes back in my car again. This time, I pop in the old Imperials, ancient tape, where Russ Tapp sings a song that says, praise the Lord. He can work through those who praise him, praise the Lord. For our God inhabits praise. Praise the Lord, for the chains that seem to bind you serve only to remind you they'll drop powerless behind you when you praise him. As I played that song, God's presence filled my car up. Demonic spirits left my car real fast, and my stomach was fine, and it never happened again in 300 rock seminars for 4 more years. I realize that God does inhabit the praise of his people. And when spiritual warfare comes against us, nothing drives Satan out, it doesn't seem to me, faster than praise and worship does. Why do you think that God tells Saul, bring in my servant David to play the harp? When the demon comes on you, he'll play the harp. It cannot stand in my presence. And so I'm saying to you guys today that corporate worship and also personal worship is a great tool for even spiritual warfare in your life. It'll cause things to unravel and start unraveling for you that Satan puts against you. Amen. Do you believe that? Okay, let's move on here. We will always make room for and emphasize worship at Tree of Life Church, because we don't want you to miss out on a vital component of God's kingdom and God's dynamic. We will always make room for and value worship in this church, because we'd be robbing you and God both otherwise. Amen? The cloud of his presence, in a primitive type sense, in a base type illustration, is like a house full of cockroaches, where they put a tent over that house and fumigate the entire home with a cloud, and all the cockroaches either die or go scurrying away. That's what God's presence does for us. His cloud will fill this place, his presence fill this place, and all the cockroaches go scurrying for cover, or they die with God's help. Amen? The word worship, now again, the word worship in the Greek language means this. I want to write this down as well. Worship means to render divine honor. To render divine honor. It means to acknowledge God's superiority. We need to remind ourselves from time to time that God is God and we are not. Amen? What worship does, worship says, I realize you are God, you are superior, and I am not, and I need you, and I want you, and I embrace you, and I invite you into my life through praise and through worship. Whatever circle we put of circumstances around us, I'm saying let God be in that circle. Let him tabernacle and tent with us and cover us with the shadow of his own wings by praise and by worship. Have you ever noticed how many things are trying to get on the mountain of the throne of your life, your heart? Anger, bitterness, unforgiveness, lust, jealousy, greed. All these are trying to get on the throne of your heart, of your mountain, of your life. And God is saying through praise, through worship, it'll always keep God securely on the throne of your life when you put God first in your life. Amen. So, there's a little bit of personal input, side note here as well. Is the church I was raised in back in Kansas was a full gospel, spirit-filled church, but very, very conservative, very laid back, a step above a Baptist church, I would say, to me. We sang three songs, three hymns, and a chorus, okay? Our worship leader would say, turn to page 343, let's go ahead and sing 1 and 4. I think it was either stanza or verses, okay? We sang songs like Drinking by the Streams of Living Water and I'll Fly Away and Hold the Fort, okay? Things like that, okay? We had some good worship times, good worship songs, but it was not quite as dynamic, I wouldn't say, as we see today many churches across our nation. Well, I find myself going to Christ for the Nation's Bible School in 1978 or 79, and they had a whole different realm of praise and worship in that place. Those guys were clapping, they were dancing, they were playing loud. We had the Imperials drummer playing for us for the 2 years I was there. We had Dutch Sheets leading worship. We had people who sometimes had some lights or some banners going on. We had conga lines going around the place. And it was just a very, very demonstrative, loud, vibrant place of praise and worship in my life. All the folks who were there, almost all of them, would raise their hands to the Lord during praise and during worship, to most, especially slower worship type songs. And so in that time, I realized again, the church I'd come from, not many folks would raise their hands to God. I began to ask myself again, why is there freedom here for folks to raise their hands so much more? Well, the main thing is they had no understanding what raising our hands actually meant unto the Lord himself. I want to say this today is, in this church, you're going to find we clap our hands, we raise our hands to God unashamedly. The main thing is, if you find yourself being embarrassed by things like that, as time goes by, we need to ask ourselves, what good is it to say that Jesus Christ is Lord of my life, but certain things are off limit to him, and I won't do them for him. Okay, so let's see what the Bible also says about that as I kind of go on here in the last part of my message. It should be obvious to us that praise and worship are a big deal to God, because the biggest book in the entire Bible is the book of Psalms. And Psalms is 140 pages long in most Bibles. Amen? I said a long time ago, whatever's a big deal to God will be a big deal to me. Whatever's a little deal to God will become a little deal to me. Whatever I see as a big deal and God calls a little deal, I'm going to eventually say it's a little deal. Whatever God calls a big deal and I call a little deal, I'm going to change my mind and say it's a big deal. Amen? What's a big deal to God is a big deal to me. And God says praise and worship is a big deal to him. 140 pages just in Psalms alone is about praise and worship. Number 4 point is this. Worship brings God's influence. Worship brings God's influence. The whole raising hands thing is a mystery to many of us. Yet I see it in Moses' life where he says, I was fighting the Amalekites, and as long as Aaron and Hur held my hands up, Israel was winning. But as long as my hands started going down, Israel started losing. I see that in the Bible. You see it yourself. When my hands were up, Israel's winning. When my hands were down, Israel was losing. Then I see in Psalms 134, verse 2, it says, lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. Then I see Psalm 143, verse 6 says, I spread out my hands to you. My soul longs for you like a thirsty land. Then I see in Psalms 88, verse 9, Lord, I have called daily upon you. I have stretched out my hands to you. And so all these things say again, for some reason, somehow, God likes it when his people will reach out their hands toward him and praise his name. Now, have you ever noticed how even unsaved people, when their main sports star hits a home run during the World Series, will go like this? Or a guy gets a touchdown, they go like this. Or they go to a Black Sabbath Kiss concert and go like this. Have you seen how people have their hands going up in the air for something that they adore, that they find is superior to them, and that they really like a lot? And God is saying, if folks that are in the world can do that with their hands, can't we also do something with our hands as well, perhaps, to honor and bless the Lord? Okay? And the main key here is, I don't believe in telling folks you have to raise your hands to God to praise him. Because God said in Exodus, those of a willing heart, let them come forth and praise me as they will with God's help. Amen? So I'm saying the main thing is, praise God in a way that you're comfortable, but ask the Holy Spirit, do you want me to be one who eventually will raise my hand a little bit as time goes by in these worship services? The church I was raised in, we had one guy named Ron who came back from Bible school. And this one guy was the most holy, spiritual guy in the whole entire church. And we could see him on Sunday by Sunday. When the first song came out, his hands were like this. Second song comes out, his hands are kind of going like this. Third song comes out, slowly, slowly, like a little crane, lifting his hands up. Till finally, full staff comes. And his hands are up there full blast. Now, the whole church did not do that, but Ron, week by week, would slowly, slowly raise the hands up to God. And so he's trying to get a breakthrough in the church, what took place there. But I'm saying to you guys, ask yourself, when you have a grandchild and have a child yourself, isn't it great to see them at age one run towards you with their hands out like this to say, would you please pick me up, daddy or granddaddy? I love you. Their hands are out, stretched out like this, saying, please pick me up and hold me in your arms. That's how I see our hands to God, is saying, Father God, my hands are out to you. Pick me up and hold me in your arms. I just praise and give myself to you, Father. I worship your name. The word in spirit actually means with a sincere mind and also with humility. Humility means you don't have a high attitude of yourself. You have a correct estimate of yourself. Worship helps to keep us in a proper, balanced relationship with God. It says, God, you are God, and I am not, and I need you. What does sincere mean? Sincere means a mind that's a result of divine influence. a mind as a result of divine influence. Those who worship God in spirit and truth have a mind controlled by a divine, or influenced by a divine influence in their lives. Have you ever seen somebody who made some really crazy decisions, and you say to yourself, how could a person decide to do that? They need to be a person praising God, worshiping God, that God may influence their mind to make balanced, right decisions in their lives. Amen? As James is back to the platform here to help me out at the end of the service, please, James. I want to mind myself to be influenced by the divine nature of God. And I wonder what it means to praise God in spirit and in truth. God fills our mind with peace. God fills our mind with joy. God does this during worship on services like this today. I'm saying to you guys again, you never can outgive God. I'm going to attempt to be here if you can the first few songs on Sunday mornings, Wednesday nights as well. If you do that, you'll start seeing God unraveling all the woolen garments off your shoulders as only He can do. You'll start seeing God put a garment of praise on you that brings no sweat, an easy yoke, a burden that is light. And God will say, my peace and my joy will be your portion, because you cannot outgive me, says God. Beyond that, also in a service like this, can you also go beyond this church and try to find a way to buy some more worship CDs at Christian bookstores? Put those things in your car. Put those things in your house. Let the praise of God fill your home, if you can do that on a semi-regular basis. You'll notice a difference in the atmosphere of your house and your life as well. Amen? Let's bow our head and close our eyes down for a moment. As we close this service in a moment here, we're going to do this by asking God to impart to us, give to us revelation of praise and worship. Some of you guys that are here have come from religious backgrounds, or more of a quiet type background, where the worship part of the service was, again, something to kind of get through that for the best part. God is saying to you, let us come together in the future, saying, I will be here knowing that, God, you are worthy of my praise. It's not about me, not about my taste, my choice, my decisions. It is all about you, God, that I choose to give my life, my mouth, my body, my heart to you in worship, in a corporate setting, in Jesus' name. But also, you got to realize this morning there's some things that's come to infest our lives, infest our marriages, infest our churches, infest our households. God is saying, if you'll build a tent of worship for me to inhabit, I will take all those cockroaches and cause them to die or scurry away as only I can do. I have seen God actually heal bodies during worship and praise. I've seen God bring forth repentance during praise and during worship. I've seen God release visions, prophetic words, revelations have come forth. I've seen that happen during praise and during worship. Why do you think God told Israel, always send Judah praise first into battle? When Judah goes first, I will set ambushments against the enemy myself, and you'll find them easy to defeat if Judah will just go first. Well, praise God this morning. Judah has gone first. We praise God. We worship God together. Now we're going to a place to defeat the powers of darkness that may try to infiltrate our minds and our hearts and our families. And so that today, when your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed, you're going to dismiss in a moment. But I want to ask, first of all, today, is there anybody here this morning who would say, Pastor Mike, even God yourself, I'm talking to you today. I want to make sure when I leave this place this morning, my heart is right with God. I want to know God better. I want to come back to God. So I sense my heart is even far from God. And I don't want to leave this place this morning not being near to the Lord in my own heart. If you're like that this morning, would you please raise one hand right now to God? Just raise one hand to Him. Make sure you have a chance to pray for you before you leave this place. I see a hand over here. Anybody else? Praise God. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Let's all stand to our feet now, please. Let's all stand up. Can we take, and as James is kind of plays here like he's doing right now softly, can we either leave our hands down or put our hands up, one of the two, either one of those, but just spend some time right now saying, Father God, I give you praise. I worship your name, O God, this day. I thank you, O Lord, that you are the God who saved me. You're the God who redeemed me. You're the God that lives in me. You're the God that's worthy, worthy, worthy of my praise, of the glory that goes, O God, to your name. And I choose, O God, I choose this day. I will not come into the house of God by my feelings and emotions and let them keep me from praising your name, from worshiping you, O God. I will say, why are you downcast, O my soul? Put your trust in God. He will never leave me nor forsake me, and he is worthy of my praise. Father, I praise you, God, this day. All things religious, all things of duty be broken, Father God, off of us. Worship is not a duty. It's not a task. It is a privilege to worship and praise our God every day. We serve a good God, a kind God, a loving God, a just God, a God who's with us, not against us. A God that is here among us to fight battles for us and bring victories we cannot bring ourselves. We give you praise, give you thanks, O God, in the sanctuary, and say we are the sanctuary, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And I say that cloud covers my heart, covers my mind, covers my family, covers my life, and Satan has no place in my life in Jesus' name. Only God has place in me. And I say praise and worship drives things out, drives things away in Jesus' name. Some of you guys that are here might need to do a house cleaning, a cleaning of your house, your own natural house, by getting some good praise and worship songs playing in your home. You might be amazed how many things of darkness might come out of the woodworks and leave your house when good, godly things come in. Let God arise. Let his enemies be scattered. Amen. Let the praise of God be in our mouths, a two-edged sword be in our hand to inflict vengeance on the enemy. Because God inhabits the praise of his people. Praise God. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. That one person that raised your hand earlier, I'm going to have, if you would, Jack, just go ahead and stand over here. Make sure you get with Jack before you leave this place today. Talk to him.